Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
2 Peter 3. We finished the chapter last week, but left a little unfinished business that we'll spend some time on this morning. Silent Night is probably my favorite Christmas carol, along with O Holy Night. I like the image of stillness, the sense of waiting, the sense of anticipation, the hope of redemption that's just dripping from Silent Night. And this Wednesday, actually, Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about the long silence that preceded the birth of our Savior. 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the last prophecy that God spoke through Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament, 400 years where Israel didn't hear from God. But at the appointed time, four centuries later, God broke the silence. When did he do that? When the fullness of the time had come, we read in Galatians. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of the time had come, when the perfect time had come, in other words, when everything that had needed to happen had happened, God said, okay, now. And that's part of who our God is. God runs always, as far as we can tell, on a very precise schedule. And we see so much of that on the pages of Scripture. The length of Israel's captivity in the Old Testament, 70 years, specifically prophesied in advance by the prophet Jeremiah. The date that Israel would be restored as a nation in the 20th century, we read in the book of Ezekiel, 500 years before Jesus was born, 430 years and then multiplied by 7 years, according to God's prescription recorded in Leviticus. The coming of the Messiah, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, spelled out to the day by the prophet Daniel. And we're going quickly because we've talked about all of those things fairly recently. If we haven't talked about them when you've been in the room, grab me. I'd love to unpack that in greater depth with you. But there's another specific day, another specific time Scripture talks about that I want to spend time considering this morning. Actually, one specific aspect of a specific day is going to be the focus of our study. We're in 2 Peter 3. I know that we made our way to the end of it last week, but there's one specific aspect in this passage we looked at last week in 2 Peter chapter 3. One word, in fact, that we didn't stop to really consider. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Now, there's technically two days, two periods of time that we just talked about, the day of the Lord and the day of God, and those are different. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation and then the second coming of Jesus, continuing on through the kingdom and finally the great white throne judgment. And the day of God is the season that comes after that with the new heavens and the new earth and perfect holiness. When do those days happen? We don't know. We're not supposed to know. Acts 1, verse 7, Jesus, standing with the disciples before his ascension to heaven, says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. We're not supposed to know when Jesus is coming back. In fact, I'm not completely convinced that at that moment, standing with the disciples, that Jesus himself knew. But the point is, the next time somebody wants to tell you that they know that Jesus is coming back on March 27th, or he has to come back before the year 2020, or any other date or time, just keep walking. just click to a different website, go to a different station on the radio. We don't know, we can't know, we are not supposed to know the date of Jesus' return. But what I want to suggest this morning is that we might, maybe, possibly be able to hasten it. Look at that passage in 2 Peter 3 again, specifically that phrase in verse 12. Peter tells us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're to be looking for and what? Hastening the day of God. What does that mean? I don't know for sure. But let me share with you one thought. In Romans chapter 11, Paul's talking about the blindness that has fallen upon Israel And in Romans 11:25, he says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Well, we look to the NIV and to some other modern translations. The reading is interesting. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. When does the day of the Lord begin? It would seem that Paul is telling us that it begins after the specific number of people that God desires to be saved in the church age are saved. How many is that? I couldn't begin to tell you. But according to Paul, God, who throughout history has always dealt in specifics, specific people in specific places on specific dates, has a specific number in mind that represents fullness, completion, the entirety of his bride. And if we're right about the pre-tribulation rapture, when that last person gets saved, when the number of the Gentiles has come in, that's when God the Father will say to the Son, go get her. Go fetch your bride. Now, I don't want to get sidelined in a discussion of the rapture this morning because we've got enough to keep us busy right here. Paul just told us that this church age, the time, the period of history that we inhabit, is going to continue until we're all present and accounted for. The fullness of the Gentiles, the entirety of Christ's bride. Peter just told us that the timetable involved, the schedule that determines when this chapter of human history ends and the next chapter begins, might depend at least somewhat on us and our willingness to not only look for, but to hasten Jesus' return. Now, some of you might think I'm stretching things a little bit, and it's possible. I'll tell you flat out, some of the smartest people I know disagree with me. And if you're one of them, I hope we can still be friends. And even if we do disagree, I hope we can agree on this. In all four Gospels and the book of Acts, and the book of Romans, Paul's gospel in effect, Jesus gives us clear instructions, non-negotiable directions addressed to all of us, required of all of us. Our mandate is to evacuate this planet, to give people the information that they need, to give people the identity of the one who purchased their forgiveness, to tell people about the importance of repentance, and to share with them how they can have assurance of their salvation. And if we're honest, if we're going to get real here, no guilt trip intended, I'm just saying, if we're honest, those are instructions that most of us, most of the time, blow off. And we don't think of it that way, of course. We think of it as delegating. Well, sharing the gospel, that's Patrick's job. He's the pastor, and we support him, and so he's doing that on our behalf. And by that logic, I'm thinking, well, that's Billy Graham. That's Greg Laurie. That's Lewis Palau. Those guys are the real evangelists. They're doing that on our behalf. The truth is, the job belongs to all of us. Peter isn't writing to pastors or evangelists. He's speaking to believers, all believers, telling us it's our business, all of our business, to bring the gospel to the world, not wholesale, retail. God wants to win this world one soul at a time. And when we participate in that, when we partner with God in that, we might perhaps hasten Jesus' return in the process. Now, before you tell me, yeah, but you see, Patrick, that's just not me. Let me stop you right there. Let me promise you, it is. I might be wrong about a lot of things, but this is black letter scripture. You and I and everyone who believes in the Jesus of the Bible is called to tell the world about the Jesus of the Bible. And here's another thing I'm not wrong about. And this is what I want to spend the balance of our time this morning talking about. Doing that is not as scary as you think. If you think about it, all the hard work is done. Second to last thing Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Why did he say that? Because it was. Jesus has paid for our salvation. We just have to tell people about it. We just have to help people in our world, people right now in our lives, We just have to help them realize. We get to help them realize it. How do we do that? Well, what did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? He said, be witnesses. So let's use that as an acronym this morning. And let's start with that first letter, B. And have it stand for the word be. Too often we think of evangelism as something that we do. And there is that element. There is an active part of sharing our faith. But before we can do anything worthwhile, we need to consider who we're called to be. We need to be open to the idea that we might be called to be used of God in this world. We need to be available for His plans and purposes. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that whatever we do, we're doing in His strength, not in our own. And if we're being those things, then we can just relax and be real. Be who we are. Be who God made us to be. The world doesn't need more TV evangelists. Perfect-looking people telling them how they can be perfect too. World needs people who look like they do. People who go to work with them, go to school with them, shop where they do, eat in the same restaurants they do. People need to see people who look like real people that they can relate to. People going through the same stuff, the same trials and challenges and junk, but doing it with the faith and the hope and the perseverance that God alone can supply. Most people think of evangelism and say, oh, I'd have to be just this shout-out extrovert who talks nonstop, who has the gift of gab, who can strike up conversations with perfect strangers and speak persuasively to them. And no, this isn't sales and marketing. This is living. This is being. Being what? Being in love with Jesus. You remember your first love? It was the only, if you're anything like me, it was the only thing in your life that mattered. And maybe you weren't sure about anything else, but you knew you were in love with this person and you didn't care who else knew or what they thought because you knew that love was real. That's where evangelism starts. It starts with being real people with real problems who just happen to be in love with God and happen to be okay, even more than okay, with the idea people might find out. Just by doing that, you're going to provoke questions. People are going to wonder, who is this God that you love so much? And what is it about Him? And have you always been this way? And every one of those questions is an opportunity for an answer. Every one of those questions is an opportunity to talk about Jesus and the gospel and the Bible. My point is, you don't have to go looking for a conversation. You don't have to find that person who looks like if you say a word to them, they're going to punch you in the head. Now, if you're being yourself, and yourself, your being, is in love with God, at least some of the conversations are going to find you. Here's one way to increase the odds that those conversations might find you. As you go through this world, a lot of life is about making choices, isn't it? Making decisions, setting priorities, paying attention to certain things while choosing to ignore other things. Think out loud as you do that. Explain your thought process. If you want someone to ask you about Jesus, and I hope you do, talk about Jesus. Not just in terms of how the other person needs Jesus. Talk about Jesus in terms of your present, ongoing need. Talk about Him in a way that makes it clear that He's alive and well and living in your heart, and He's making a difference, present tense, in your life today. When you're talking about how you spend your time, how you invest your money, how you dress, the jokes that you choose not to laugh at, where you do or don't hang out, and what you do or don't do while you're there, be straight up with why. What's in the center of your calculus? Make it personal. Not, well, the Bible says we're not supposed to. But, hey, you know what? This is what loving Jesus means, and this is why I'm going to do this. I can't do this and say that I love Jesus. I want to do this because I love Jesus. What does that get you? I don't know. Might get you a conversation. Might get you a question or two. Might get you some uncomfortable silence that tells you that someone is maybe thinking about Jesus a little bit differently than they were a moment earlier. Might, let's be honest, might get someone putting distance between them and you. Because the whole thing makes them too uncomfortable, and they don't want to be uncomfortable, so they don't want to be around the person making them uncomfortable. But you know what? If me talking about my relationship with my Jesus and how he informs my decision-making, not talking about anybody else, just me talking about me, if that makes someone want to push me away, you know what? Small price to pay, because probably it would have happened sooner or later. That way, at least, I can make sure that it happened because of something that I really did say and not something that somebody said about me when I wasn't even in the room. At least that way, I can make sure that I made a difference, because if someone is going to all the trouble to invite me out of their life, because in talking about what it is to be me and believe what I believe, you know what? I'm going to praise God for that, because if I've made them that uncomfortable, I know that I've caused them to question what it is they believe. I'm really okay with that trade-off. But here's the thing. In my experience, that's usually the exception. It's the outcome that we dread and that we try to steer around. But more often, I find when someone encounters a person who takes the Bible seriously, whose relationship with Jesus is real, it's practical rather than just abstract and theoretical, when people encounter someone who's genuinely trying to get their life to line up with the Bible, that draws people in much more than it pushes people away. People are curious. They might even come out and ask, so how can you possibly believe that? Now, some people aren't going to be that bold. Some are going to dance around the edges. I'm not sure it's okay. Do you think we get to, I don't know. Dad always said not to talk about religion. But you can tell, can't you, that part of them is curious. Next time you're in that situation, spread your arms open wide, smile as big as you can and say, so what do you want to know? Ask me anything. I remember being at a party once and a woman I used to date walked in with this huge shiner. Big black eye. And I would have expected her, she was the kind of person I would have expected to wear big sunglasses or heavy makeup. No, she just walks in bold as can be sporting the shiner. And she looks at me and she says, you want to know, don't you? And I said, nope, none of my business. She said, it's a good story. I'm sure it is, but you know what? You still look great. I'm going to go over here. About 20 minutes later, I came back and said, okay, tell me the story. I heard someone say once that there's something that believers and unbelievers have in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. But what if we weren't? What if we just decided not to be? You're wondering what the story was, aren't you? How the girl I used to date got the black eye. That's what happens when we're not uptight. People want to know our story. Actually, they want to know two things. They want to know what happened and why we're not acting the way they expect someone to act, why we're not acting like other religious people that they know, why we're not behaving like the Christians they see on TV. Yeah, I believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The Son of God came down from heaven, lived as a man, went to the cross to die for my sins. Have you tried these little hot dogs? They're really good. So what do you want to know? Ask me anything. What if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? That's awesome. How can that be awesome? I'm going to look like an idiot. No, it's awesome because God might give you the words, and that's always cool. It's awesome because if you don't know the answer, it's an opportunity to dig into Scripture and find the answer and deepen your faith. That's always cool. It's awesome because it's an opportunity to keep the conversation going. If they ask a hard question, you get to go back to them with an answer, and that's great. It's also awesome because it gives you an opportunity to stand in and not flinch. And you don't need to flinch because you know that the Bible has an answer, even if you don't at that particular moment know what it is. So there's no downside. You can say, that's a great, you know, I'm glad you asked that. Let me get back to you. And then dig around a little bit, do some research, talk to some folks, and get back to them. And you've got a second opportunity to talk about Jesus. Now, it might sound like I'm making you and I out to be the hero in this story. And we know that that's not true. So let's not go any further before we stop and say, no, that's not true. Yes, we're called to partner with God in bringing people to Him. Yes, the way that God seems to choose most often to reach a human heart is through another human heart. And yes, that's one of the greatest privileges that we get to enjoy in this life, to speak His truth and to manifest His joy. But the most important part of our body isn't the tongue with which we share our faith. It's not the brain in which we think how we're going to respond. Most important part of our body when it comes to evangelism is our knees. How many of you know for a fact that someone was praying for you specifically to come to Christ before you were saved? I can't prove it, but I absolutely believe, even if we don't know it, that someone was praying for every single one of us. So here's my question. Are you paying it forward? There's probably a joke in there somewhere, paying it forward, praying it forward. I can't find it. Let's just say that I is intercessory prayer. 19th century evangelist George Mueller, famous for building an orphanage in Bristol, England, and never doing any fundraising for all of the decades it was opened. Not for the building, not for the land, not for the furniture, not for the food. And yet he raised from childhood to adulthood 10,000 orphans. That story's told a lot. What's told less often is the story about the list that Mueller kept that whole time. The people that he daily interceded for. The people whose names he brought before God's throne of grace. And some of them came to faith almost immediately, within days of him beginning to pray. Others after months, others after years, he could show you the list and show you people that he had prayed for 25 years who had finally received Jesus. Do you have a list like that? Do you have specific individuals that you're praying for daily? Some you're probably praying for by name. Others you might be praying for just by their identity. The woman who will be your wife. The woman who will marry your son. The children that they'll have together. Are you praying that God will bring people into their lives to share the gospel with them? That He'll put effectual words in their mouth to speak? And that He'd soften the hearts of those people to receive those words? Are you praying that God would bring the people in your life to a saving knowledge of the truth? Are you praying that even if you're not going to be the one to share it? Are you okay with somebody getting saved and you're nowhere around when it happens? Are you praying that God would bring His light into their life even if He insists that you're the one to bring it? Use me, don't use me, Lord, only save this soul. And in either one is possible. We need to pray with open hands. First of all, we need to pray. It's an error to think that we can serve the Lord in the slightest way without praying. How often did Pastor Chuck teach us that? We can do more than pray after we've prayed. We can't do more than pray until we've prayed. But it's at least as great an error to suppose that once we've prayed, we've done our share. Okay, God, I prayed. Somebody else has got to run with it from here. You know, I planted. Apollos or somebody needs to water. No, we don't choose our ministry. God chooses our ministry for us. And sometimes the ministry He has for us is up close and personal. Sometimes the ministry He has for us is to share very specifically about the work He's done very personally in us. Sometimes we call that a testimony. Testimonies have fallen out of fashion a little bit in the contemporary church. Used to be, in many denominations, every church service would have one or more testimonies. One or more people sharing the story of how they came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if you see it today, it's usually around a baptism or maybe a part of church membership. Honestly, I think we need to look for ways to bring testimonies back without compromising who we are or the style of church God has called us to be, because testimonies are powerful. The thing about sharing your testimony, the story about how God personally rescued you personally, it's your story. Hard for anybody to dispute it because you're not telling them what's true for them. You're talking about what it is to be you. You talking about what's true for you and sharing how the person you were became the person you are, that's powerful because no one can take that away from you. Have you ever thought about how you'd share that story? Have you ever thought about how you'd share that story in 5 minutes or 2 minutes? The world we live in is short attention span theater. Do you have a 30-second version? What in the business world is sometimes called an elevator speech, because it's short enough that you can get it out from the time you press the button on the ground floor to the time that you get up off seven floors. The whole time I was growing up, I was an overachiever. Did good in sports, did great in school, held down jobs, served in my church. No one knew I was dying inside, because everything that I accomplished was all about trying to fill the emptiness, and the more accomplished I was, the more empty I felt. And when I ran out of productive ways to try to fill that hole, I turned to drinking and sex and all of the other things that people turned to, and slowly and then very quickly, my life crumbled. And when my life had completely fallen apart, I was literally out of other options. I tried to find peace absolutely everywhere else. I finally cried out to God and asked forgiveness of his son. And for the last 20 years next week actually, God has been filling the emptiness and healing the damage that I did trying to live my life without him. 30 seconds. What's your 30-second version? And I say 30 seconds, cutting it down is the hard part. If you can do it in 30 seconds, then you can do it in 2 minutes or 10 minutes or however much time somebody's willing to give you. But crafting a 30-second version of your story forces you to eliminate the superfluous stuff. And it forces you to cut out the war stories that threaten to have you end up glorifying your sin more than glorifying God. 30 seconds forces you to get to the heart of the matter. And I mean the heart of the matter. Now, as soon as you've done that, when you have a 30-second version, that's going to bring you face-to-face with the next question: are you willing to share it? And if the story glorifies God, why wouldn't we be? Well, Patrick, you see, I've tried, and the people in my life, my family, they're not buying it. They're not buying what I'm selling. That might be true. Might be a cop-out, but it could be legitimate. There's something to the proverb, a prophet is welcome everywhere but his own country. There are people that I would love to see come to Christ that I've come to realize are probably going to have to hear about him from someone else, because they're so acquainted with the person that I was, they can't see the person I am now. I was at a wedding a couple years ago. Only friend that I keep in touch with from high school, his first wedding. And he was actually the only Christian that I knew in high school. We weren't close, but I don't know. We've kept in touch, and he never lets me forget the fact that I mocked him incessantly for being a Christian when we were in school. I was really looking forward to his wedding. It was just a few months after we moved here. I knew it would be a Christian ceremony. And here's the funny thing. His last name, this is true, his last name is Kansas. So I figured, okay, what an opening that is, right? I got a bunch of friends who are there. What have you been up to? I've just moved to Kansas to pastor a church. You're a pastor? Yeah, for like 10 years now. And it all started when I came to faith in Christ. I had this whole picture in my head of how it was going to go. Except the way that it played out was, you're a pastor? Well, that's funny. Hey, you remember the time that you blacked out and you woke up in the shrubs? Yeah, but you see, hey, you remember the time that you lost your pants? No, actually. But, hey, wait, tell them about the time you threw up on the cop. Yeah, that wasn't me. And the thing is, sometimes people can't get past the guy they used to know. They can't get past the image, the picture they have, to see the new creation in Christ Jesus standing right in front of them, fully clothed and not passing out and not throwing up on anybody. Now, that's not an excuse to not try to share your story. It's also not an excuse for giving up on someone if it plays out the way that played out and someone won't listen to your story. Because if they won't hear about Jesus from you, if they won't see Jesus in you, doesn't mean that they won't notice him in someone else. What's the next event here at the church that you could invite someone to? Or at another church? Or with believers nowhere near a church? Something where they'd meet other people. Real people like them who have something in common. They both like to hunt. They both like to fish. They both love barbecue. They both have family in the military. I don't know. People that they can relate to, and people who need a savior just like they do, except they found him and they know his name is Jesus. I think we need to do a better job of tearing down that invisible wall between our church life and the rest of our life, between the sacred and the secular, if you will. If you have people in your life who are deaf to your story, look in the bulletin, look around the community for opportunities to introduce your friends to people who will introduce them to Jesus. Oh, I could never bring my friends to church. They wouldn't know how to act. Good. We don't need anybody acting. We need people to be real, and we need to be real with them. Because church isn't supposed to be something we do, something that we put on. It's supposed to be who we are. And what we are, even at our very, very best, is a group of beggars telling other beggars where we found the good bread. And you know what? The rougher the beggars come across, the happier we should be, because the clearer it is that they need the bread that we found. And here's the same idea turned inside out. While you're thinking about the next Jesus-centered event or function to invite people out to, why not think about something you've been invited to that you could bring Jesus to? He lives in you. Why not think about expanding your circle a little bit? Some people you're never going to be able to get to bring anywhere, but you might get to be where they are. We had neighbors for years in New Jersey who would throw big parties, I don't know, 3-4 times a year. And they'd always invite us, I suppose, because they were planning to be loud and figured if they invited us, then it was cool. I'd always beg off. And I'd say, well, I don't know anyone who's there. And they're going to be serving alcohol. And, you know, they're Dallas Cowboys friends, and I bet their friends are too. You know how they are. But looking back, what a wasted opportunity. They knew I was a pastor, and they were still saying, hey, come to our party. Come be with a bunch of heathens. We'll introduce you. Why not go? Isn't that what we're called to do? Go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. And I'm not saying put yourself someplace where you might stumble. I'm not saying put yourself in harm's way. And I'm not saying throw a margarita party at your house so that people will come over and you can share Christ with them. You laugh, there's churches that actually do that. Not this one. And I'm not saying that you have to reflexively say yes to absolutely every invitation because there might be ministry in it. I'm just saying maybe we shouldn't say no as quickly. They weren't asking me to 10 bar. They weren't asking me to pretend that I wasn't a Christian. They weren't saying, hey, keep that Jesus stuff at home. They were saying, hey, do you want to come meet our friends? I got a phone call last week asking if I wanted to be part of a team going to Vietnam to train pastors in the underground church this summer. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes it's easier to say yes to an invitation like that than it is to go next door, literally next door, for the sake of the gospel. Here's another thing that's harder than it should be. Another way to share your faith just by being the person God has called you to be, made you to be, show off your marriage. You want to declare the power of Jesus to a group of people who don't know him? Be a godly husband to your wife. Be a godly wife to your husband. That's a big part of why God gave us marriage. Hang on, I thought it was because it wasn't good that man should be alone. Yeah, that's the beginning of the story, but the end of the story, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, the rest of the story of marriage is the story of Christ and his church. The rest of the story is that when I love my wife sacrificially, when I put her needs in front of my wants, when I love her not just when it's convenient, but when it costs, I'm declaring the gospel to anyone who's paying attention. I'm saying with my actions, if not with my words, this is how Jesus loves me. Lay down his life for me. And when Anne, when she respects my leadership, when she lets go of needing to have the last word, lets me have the tie-breaking vote if we can't agree on something, and embraces my decision as if it was hers in the first place without resenting me for it, she's saying to anyone who's watching, this is how the bride of Christ acts. This is what the church does. Is loving your wife a big deal, guys? To you, I mean. Is respecting your husbands a priority for you, ladies? Should be. Should be because God has called us to that. Should be because as much or more than any other club in our bag, This one gives us an opportunity to put daylight between us and the world, because most marriages that you know and I know aren't like that. This is an opportunity to show the practical, living, breathing difference that God the Holy Spirit can make, not just in one life, but in two lives that He's joined together. And that's actually another way of coming at it. So we're going to double up on this one. Two S's for the price of one here. The Bible says that in marriage, two become one flesh. Do you think about your spouse that way? As the other half of you? Are you grateful that God has given you that the rest of yourself? Can people in your life tell how grateful you are? When there's a decision to be made, do you speak with one voice? Do you consult with your spouse? Are you excited that you get to, that God has placed someone with different experiences and ideas and perspectives and gifts in your life to bless you? Or are you kind of bitter that you don't get to do whatever you want whenever you want anymore? Hey, Patrick, I can pay you double time if you can stay another 4 hours tonight. What's your response? If you're really one flesh, what's your answer? Hey, babe, working late. I'll be home when I get there. Love you, bye. Or is it, yeah, you know what? I'm pretty sure I can. I just got to check with the old ball and chain. Got to check with the boss. Or is it, hey, can I talk to my wife and let you know? I appreciate it. We can really use the money, but I got to make sure that working late is good for both of us tonight. What, you can't make a simple decision without permission? I could, and she'd back my play if I did, but why would I want to? God brought her in my life for two reasons. One is so she could help me. The other is so I could love her. And if I don't check in, I'm not doing either one. Tell me that conversation wouldn't make someone in your life think. Maybe your boss. Maybe somebody listening to the conversation between you and your boss. Maybe someone who happens to be hanging out having coffee with your wife when you give her the call so that you can give an answer to your boss. The thing is, if somebody notices and somebody wonders, whether it's a conversation like that or if it's any of the other things we've been talking about, if you succeed in getting somebody thinking about this Jesus who seems so important to you, who they have to admit seems to be playing a pretty big role in your life, you might get asked the question, the one that Peter warns us about in 1 Peter 3:15, the one where we're invited to share the reason for the hope that's within us. Right here, right now, does that prospect excite you or terrify you? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Patrick, we could have just started here. We could have saved ourselves 40 minutes. We could have just started here. I don't know, maybe. But I wonder, if you're not doing any of the other things that we've talked about, isn't it possible that you could actually get through your life and meet Jesus face to face without actually having to explain to anyone how you got there? In fact, it's a pretty good question to ask yourself right now. Can you explain the gospel to yourself concisely, articulately, in a way that makes sense? Because if you can't preach the gospel to yourself, you're not going to be able to explain it to somebody else when the opportunity does present itself. And in fact, explaining it to someone else will be the least of your worries. If you can't preach the gospel to yourself, there's going to come a time where you're alone in the dark with yourself, wondering if you or anybody else is saved. Because we all have doubts. Questions, frustration, depression, it comes upon all of us. And when it does, we need to be able to remind ourselves of what we know to be true. And we need to be ready, not just to answer our doubts, but to answer somebody else's question when they're finally ready to cast aside their doubts. We talked about a 30-second testimony a little while ago. Can you share a 30-second gospel? British chaplains in World War II actually drilled on this. They weren't qualified to go into the field until they could concisely, articulately share the gospel in 30 seconds. The reason was that was the average time that a chaplain had with a wounded soldier. I think a better reason to do it, if you can't explain something in 30 seconds, I'm not sure you really understand it. 30 seconds, I've got it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life. That was like 10 seconds, Patrick. Bonus points. Yeah, not a bad place to start. But it's one thing to quote John 3:16. It's another thing to know what those words mean. And it's still another thing to make them your own. What does John 3:16 mean to you? And if I don't know Jesus, what should it mean to me? And why should I care? And how can I know? We've all done wicked and wrong things that we knew that were wicked and wrong at the time that we did it. God calls those things sin. And God's punishment for sin is life without God. Life without God in this world and life without God forever in pain and darkness when we pass from this world. God is just. He couldn't have it any other way. Where there's crime, there has to be punishment. But God is also merciful. So instead of punishing us, he sent his own son, his innocent son, and punished him instead. His name was Jesus. He died in our place. And anyone who believes that, anyone who believes that it happened, anyone who believes that it was necessary because of our sin, believes that it was the only way for a good God to be both just and merciful, anyone who believes that will know God in this life and rejoice with him forever in the next life. 30 seconds. Is it perfect? No. Is it theologically airtight? It really isn't. Does it leave more questions than answers? You bet. Does it bear any resemblance to the way that you would do it? I really doubt it. But just like putting together a 30-second testimony, it's as much for me as it is for anybody else. And if I can be sure that I can hit the essentials in 30 seconds, then by definition, I have to have put some thought into what those essentials are and why they are. So whatever comes out in those first 30 seconds, I'm ready for the next question that comes after that and for the five or six after that one. And I'm confident, even though I might not know the answers, that I can find the answers to the 50 or 60 or 70 that will follow if the conversation keeps going. I asked a couple minutes ago, does the prospect of sharing the gospel with someone excite you or terrify you? If your answer isn't what you want it to be, let me suggest something. Why not take the time and energy you're spending right now hoping that no one will ask? The time and energy you're spending kind of sabotaging conversations so that doesn't come up. And put it towards developing your own 30 seconds. The first half minute of what you'll say if somebody gives you the opportunity. Because I promise you, if you don't get any further down our list than the letter B, if you don't get any further than being in love with Jesus, that alone will be enough to ensure that people will ask. They'll see Jesus in you and they'll want to know. They'll want to understand, and that's a good thing. It's the reason we're here. The reason for this season, this church age that we inhabit, it's not so much a baby in a manger as it is about telling the world there's still room in the inn. The church still has vacancies because the number of the Gentiles hasn't checked in yet. Silent Night's always going to be one of my favorite carols. I've got really strong, fond memories attached to it. But sometimes we need to step out of the comfort and security of our own private relationship with Jesus and take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to sing joy to the world, to all the people he's put in our lives. And we don't know how long we'll get to do that. We don't know the time that the Father has reserved for his own understanding. All we know, all we can know, is that today, this day, right here, right now, we still can. And that's the last S of our acronym. One more thing about evangelism. The best time to start is today. Start being obedient today. Start being a witness today. Start looking to and hastening the day of the Lord today by telling people in every way that God affords you. The only true joy in this world is the Lord, and he has come. And every heart should prepare him room, because one day heaven and nature are going to sing. And God has invited us to join them. Lord, we are so grateful that you came for us. Thank you for introducing us to a joy that we wouldn't have known, that we couldn't have known any other way. Thank you for the peace that you supply. Thank you for the hope that sustains us as we sojourn through this life. Lord, thank you for the assurance that when this life ends, another more glorious one begins for those who lay down their lives and enthrone Jesus on their hearts. Ask God to open your eyes to the people and to the appointments that He's put in your path. You'll be surprised and overwhelmed and then overjoyed with how He's using you.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible-teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.